I want to let's look at one thing about Panika. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 or 2, one of those. We celebrated Hanukkah yesterday, except I wasn't there. Chapter 1, verse 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary.
Did you say 128?
Yeah.
He went to 126, but very close.
Okay, I got you.
Oh, I'm sorry. Now remember, Mary, the word Mary means bitter. It's a Hebrew word. Where we get the name, where the name, the Mary's root in Hebrew is bitter. The waters of Mara or Mary, and that they threw the wood in, became sweet. Anyway. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, again, she cast in her mind, because she's highly favored among women, and yet, you know, as we've talked about, all indications are that she was a teenager, and Joseph may have been in his late 30s because he had already had children. And you know, you see these movies. I watched the movie The Bible, or parts of it anyway. And here that Joseph was a teenager and Mary was a young girl and they were deeply in love. Blah, blah, blah. That's not the way it happened. It's the same thing that happened to Gideon, you remember? Gideon was hiding out from the Midianites.
Yeah.
It was the time of the wheat harvest, but he was hiding out in the vineyards. And God, the angel said to him, Thou mighty man of God. And he said, What are you talking about? And here the angel says, You are highly favored among women. And she was troubled. She said, What the hell are you talking about? She probably didn't say that, but partly. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now she found favor with God because of her weakness, her helplessness in this situation. For thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the angel, and the Lord God shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and all his and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Again, it's the confession of, I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. For Gideon, I don't have what it takes. And you're calling me a mighty man of God. Here, Mary essentially saying, I don't have what it takes. So, and Hanukkah is about, we don't have what it takes. That's what the whole mystery of Hanukkah is. And that's the meaning of poor. Remember, I have whatever I'm doing isn't giving me sustenance and satisfaction. I don't have what it takes. And if you can understand that I don't have what it takes, And God is saying in Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The only time that God intervenes in your life is when you don't have what it takes. And that's the lesson of Hanukkah. What?
Well, that intervention, I'm just sitting here with this picture of, it's the reverse of the explosion you saw for Trinity. If I consider destruction, it was conception, which was a massive eternal explosion of life.
Well, that is, it's the same thing. I don't have what it takes.
Yeah,
is seeing the emptiness.
Yeah,
seeing the futility.
That creates the environment that can happen.
Right, then that's what happened with me when I saw the explosion.
Yeah.
It vaporized as if it never existed. The island. My value systems vaporized as if they never existed.
Yeah.
I built them back up again right after that. But
that pristine moment, it was.
Right. So I just wanted the takeaway from this to be the confession, I don't have what it takes.
Mm-hmm.
If you think you do, just pass it by. All right, let's go back to Genesis. When we last met, whenever that was, which I don't remember, was I here Friday?
Yes.
We were studying the idea of innocence. And Adam and Eve would be to transform that innocence into antagonism into a holiness by antagonism. The same is true with us. Except you be converted and become as that little child, you shall nowise enter the kingdom of God. The becoming, as that little child, is the emptiness, the mind of Christ. Now, what happened here? We've talked about it. What transformed that innocence? God had to give them the power to be uninnocent in order for innocence to be tested. They had to have the power to lose their naivete. And that's what happened in, let's start in chapter 2, verse 16. Genesis 2, 16. And the Lord God commanded the man and said saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. But instead of making the helpmeet, he did another thing in verse 19. And out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now, then what happened? He made the woman out of the rib of a man, and it says here, and it called her name woman. It wasn't Eve, and it's a name that I forgot. But he called the name her name something. So not only did he name the animals, he named the woman. Now that then gave them both the capacity to lose innocence. Because in naming, there's separation. I can't emphasize how important this is. We can't even conceive of that, except when we look at the little children before the terrible twos. We can see that there's no awareness of themselves as an independent entity. their identity, in this, in 90% of the cases, is mama. The boy, when that awareness of self enters, then they become automatically con artists. Every child, no matter how sweet your little baby and your little granddaughter or darn son is, they become con artists in the terrible twos. Does somebody want, I mean, do you understand this? The naming of the names caused the possibility of the loss of innocence. It was the first antagonism to come against innocence.
Little Ross is exactly that picture. Sarah's kid, he is the most cutest, entertaining, manipulated kid I've ever seen. And it's all just funny and ha-ha and isn't he cute? But he can work an entire room just with his eyes and a smile and a few little tricks he has.
And he knows it.
And he knows it. He knows how. He's a master at it. And you just sit back in awe that he's 2 years old.
and we that's what we applaud.
Yeah. Everybody thinks that's the greatest ever. And it's cute.
That's kind of a tough one to put your arms around. Two-year-old or a three-year-old already has the Antichrist working.
And Caroline has lost it. She had that.
No, I know.
But you know, now here's little Ross comes in, and you can see it all over her face. Like, how's he getting all his attention? That's mine. You know, now that whole thing gets working. It's amazing.
Now I want you to consider in any given day, how often you think that something is going on is either right or wrong, good or evil. And this is seen more than any other place. It's seen in a body of believers, in a Seder. You see how quickly your judgments come. Doesn't matter whether it's good or bad. Now, and that was the fruit of the fall. This is what Satan said in chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die if you eat of that fruit. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, this is what we must come out of. We must become as that little child, and we must confess every act of either judging good or evil as of the evil one. And that's the only way there is to return to innocence.
Was it the act of disobedience that caused the change?
Well, like,
there wasn't something special in the fruit.
No, we don't know what that is. All we know is that before that, there was no awareness of self. There was, and the idea of judging good and evil was attractive.
Yeah.
Because it made them as gods.
What? Because what?
Became, it says, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And what happens? Instantly, then, you without exception, you love the world. You love or despise in the world. Because now you know what you believe is good and evil. Is this? Do you understand what it means to become as that little child? That darling infant, that loss of awareness of self. What's going on, John?
Thinking about this.
Well, you just looked like you were doing something else. I'm sorry. I mean, I just. So again, is there do you understand it? Do you agree with it? Do you disagree with it?
Well, it's a conundrum, isn't it? It's a, it's a conundrum. It's a concept. It's beyond us. The thought that's going through my mind when you look at me is a person who is, as a child with no self-awareness, as an example, a two-year-old, isn't capable of sin.
The two-year-old isn't capable of sin?
I'm talking about a human being who is, well, I don't care who it is. It could be Orlando, or could it be Shannon, or could it be a child who isn't, who hasn't developed this self-awareness you're talking about. Okay, that's what Adam and Eve were in the garden.
Right.
How did they make a mistake?
Because they named the names. That was the potential. That saw separation.
I understand that.
Once you see separation, then you want to know something.
It doesn't say they ate. I'm fascinated by the description of the tree. It's not just good and evil. It's the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge.
Amen.
That's what I'm thinking about.
All right, that's good. But I wish you'd share it. That's my only issue, because what you have to share is as important as what I have to say, maybe more important.
That is the turning point of all existence, really, this whole scenario.
Right, that's the fall.
And understanding it.
You can't understand the Bible if you don't understand that, because what we do, you do what we do in the church now. Go to Matthew 23.
What's done in most churches is go there to learn something and get better.
Matthew 23. Least read scripture in evangelical Christianity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites.
14.
15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass or travel over sea and land to make one proselyte or one convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Either that scripture has to be understood, and the only way it can be understood is how we make him twofold more the child of hell, because the reason is you teach them not innocence and abandonment of self, you teach them to judge more of what is good and evil. Because religion has entered in. Then if you eat I'm about to go on a rant. I wanted to calm it down.
It's kind of the twofold part is now you got a book to back you up.
Oh, yeah.
You can use the scripture
to
justify.
Yeah, if you pick and choose half scriptures, you got to do.
Right, and that's powerful.
All right, I'm not going to go in a rant. Just calm down. Matthew 23:15. You travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are.
I don't fully understand that.
They're a child of hell because they judge good and evil. Now with religion, there's a whole bunch more good and evil. All men do it. Now you give him horns like a little lamb. Now he's going to do it twice as much. You got it?
Bingo.
The opposite of innocence. The opposite of naivete. That's why the feast of Remember the feast of Rosh Hashanah? The ancients called it the Feast of Naivete.
Yeah.
Or the Feast of Innocence. Why? Because that's the fruit. This is why you can't just keep running around in your mind. You have to see that all your judgments of what is good and what you shouldn't or shouldn't, you have to lose that to enter into this mind of Christ, which is emptiness. And then the last thing in the universe you want to do is to judge what you're going to say next. All right, now go back to Genesis 3. Adam is condemned to be led by his belly, and dust shall he eat all the days of his life. Then verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. He became as one of us by the trick of the evil one, to judge for himself good and evil, to be as a god. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. It's an incomplete sentence. Every time there's an incomplete sentence in the Bible, it's an incredible revelation. And this was what led me to understand the pre-Adamic age, because that's what happened in the age of Lucifer. They ate both of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And they were spiritualized and locked in space. So now, the recreation, the replanting, or the re whatever, it's a new thing with Adam and Eve. And the Bible is all about 7 days and then the eighth, forever and ever. And it's a 7 days of linear time from the birth of Adam to the birth of Christ. That's the 7 days of linear time. And then the eighth day is the resurrection. Everything that we, and all the parables in Revelation are about that. The 7 days of linear time, the 7 churches, the 7 angels, the 7 vials, the 7 high places that the more is sitting on, the 7 high places in your mind. This is what it means to, we must cast down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. That means repentance for anything that doesn't stand the test of truth. Now let's go look at another incomplete sentence. Go to Genesis 9. Let me find it first. No, that's not it. Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they went there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, that they had, and they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, the whole mystery of this building, this tower, was to avoid the flood again. This wasn't, they're not trying to get into heaven. They're trying to avoid the flood, which was just happened. Chapter 9. So the tower was again man's attempt to rise above the judgment of God. Because again, verse 5. Now the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one. They all have one language. And this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from hence unto the face of all the earth, and left off to build the city, or they quit worrying about building that tower. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. I thought it was an incomplete sentence. It isn't. But the idea is the same, that they may be of one language. Now nothing will be restrained them. That's why you can't understand anybody. This isn't about you can't just one language. It means the only understanding is the one mind, which is the emptiness. Otherwise, what we're doing is we're putting the name of God in our thoughts. Putting the name of God in things that we do. We're putting the name of God in things that don't stand the test of truth. I mean, it seems impossible now for it to be, but to know that the believers in the first century would have thought it blasphemy or taken the name of the Lord in vain to call themselves Christians. They were just people of the way or Nazarene. Anything but using the appellation of God on their flesh. The only building that was ever called a house of God was never a church that's ever been built. It was the temple when it was the perfect parable of God and his Son. To call a building a house of God and to call us Christians is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Now, if you understand what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain, then my God, you'd find out that's all your mind does. Either that or it's putting on the Babylonian garment, cause and effect. But this is the basis of the doctrine into which we've been delivered. That we're a new race, an alien race from the standpoint of the human race. We have nothing old, nothing new, nothing coming in the future. Everything is in the eternal now. Because you've redeemed the time. And you've redeemed the time because that seventh angel has stood in you and said, the mystery of God is finished. There's no need for time. Without time, you can't worship the instead of Christ, which is the great. And with time, that's all you can do is worship the instead of Christ. All men wandered after the beast. All who dwell on the earth are deceived, no matter what they call themselves. Anyone that gives importance to anything in time and space, for them, the love of God is not in them whenever they do that. If you're going to think on these things. Amen?
Amen.
Prove it wrong. That's what I did, tried to do. Take it big.